Good morning. Grace to you and peace be multiplied through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a delight to be with you today and to celebrate this special day. I enjoyed your open mic time, your sharing in that way. That is a blessing to hear how brothers and sisters are doing. And thank you to each of you who have participated. When you think about the various mothers of the Bible, and Brother Earl invited me to preach a Mother's Day message, which I'm delighted to do. I like to preach Mother's Day messages. When you think about the mothers of the Bible and the various mothers that are depicted there, I'd be curious to know which one you'd be interested in learning more about. That's particularly a question for you sisters, whether you're married or not. The Scriptures present a lot of interesting and notable mothers. And if you just had the opportunity to pick one, and I'm not offering to preach a spontaneous message, by the way. This is more interest on my part and maybe some information for Brother Earl or other brothers in future years that would like to preach a Mother's Day message. But when you think about outstanding mothers, the Old or New Testament, I'd just be curious from you ladies, is there a certain woman you'd be curious to hear more about in a Mother's Day message context?
Leah.
Interesting. Moses' mother. Was that Jochebed? I think so. Mm-hmm. Sorry. Moses' mother. Does the Proverbs 31 woman count? Or does that seem like an ideal a little too high to attain? The 10 years that I pastored, I preached a Mother's Day message every year as Mother's Day came around. And so I preached on the Shunammite woman. I preached on the Proverbs 31 woman's husband because he's mentioned there and several other ones. I remember probably 15 years ago, a friend of mine who was pastoring a church chose to take a Mother's Day to preach a message on bad mothers of the Bible. That didn't go over very well. Now, his was not an Anabaptist congregation, so I'd like to think that Anabaptist sisters would take it a little better, but it wasn't received very well. So you might want to keep that one for another time of the year, Brother Earl. I already have a mother in mind, of course. The title that I have given the message today is A Model Mother, a model mother. Are there any sisters here named Mary? No Marys? Okay. That was one of the most common names given to girls in America in years gone by. And when I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as a model, I'm not saying that she was perfect. We know that she wasn't. But what I am saying is that she is somebody worth imitating and learning from because of her virtues and her values. Often when we think about models today, we think about ungodly women who are simply interested in modeling themselves so that people look at them, not necessarily looking at their character qualities or the things of true worth. And of course, Mary was not a model in that sense. She wasn't showing off. But she was someone worth learning from, and it's worth looking at some of her character qualities to consider how we can copy her. If you'd like to go to Luke chapter 1, that is where our text is at. There's an author named Gibbon who noted that the Scripture is governed more by ideals than by ideas. He says, it is influenced more by living concrete models than by abstract principles of virtue. And that's true. We learn best from people who demonstrate for us how we ought to live, and sometimes how we ought not to live. Both the good and the bad can be models to us. And so, someone does not need to be perfect to be worthy of emulation, but they do need to be somebody who's trying to credibly follow God and has been doing that well over the course of time. Our text about Mary is found in Luke 1, 26 to 38, and we'll be looking at some other verses beyond these. But we're breaking into the middle of Luke's account here. He just got done sharing the details about Zacharias and Elizabeth and how the angel had visited Zacharias in the temple, the angel Gabriel, and how Zacharias' wife Elizabeth was going to miraculously have a child well after childbearing years. And already she was in the sixth month of her pregnancy with John. So now Gabriel is bringing another message to somebody else, to a young lady north of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we see that here in Luke 1. If you'd like to stand for a change of position, I invite you to do that. Let's stand for the reading of the text, those who are able to do so. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is the New King James, if you're curious. And he was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. I do believe that Mary should rank as perhaps the most influential mother in history. I know we could debate that a bit. We could suggest perhaps that Eve should be in that position, because obviously if it weren't for Eve, none of us would exist. So maybe we could talk about what we mean by most influential woman in history. But it certainly is amazing how much Mary has shaped the religious world and landscape. We're not just talking about America or Canada or North America. We're talking about worldwide. And of course, when we think about Mary and how she is viewed, oftentimes our mind probably goes to how she is extolled by Roman Catholics and perhaps even the Greek Orthodox and other Orthodox groups. And there's a sense in which we realize it has gone too far. There's a bit of Mariolatry. There's idolatry that seems to be placing Mary on a pedestal equal with Jesus, or maybe even sometimes higher than him, as somebody who can influence Jesus. And I wonder if perhaps sometimes in our recognition of that, we've tended to shy away and go too much the other direction to kind of counteract that error. And, well, we're just going to kind of ignore Mary altogether because there's too many problems surrounding observing her as a person of influence. And I'm sympathetic to that, but just because somebody errs in one direction doesn't mean that if we go the other direction, it's going to balance things out and actually bring us to a place of truth. And so I think there's some value in us in looking at Mary's life, looking at her responses to God's call upon her. And again, there's great value in emulating, not worshiping her, but identifying and copying those things that make up a godly mother in her life. When you think about her name, she certainly lived above the meaning of her name. I'm the kind of person that likes to know the meanings of names, and I don't know, I'm sure that some of you are as well. Anybody know what the name Mary means? It's not really a nice meaning, actually. Her name is the same as the Hebrew Miriam. Miriam means rebellious. I like the name James. Actually, that's my middle name. That's my dad's name. But James means deceiver or supplanter. And so there are times when we have to live counter to what the meaning of our name is, or rise above the meaning of our name. There are a number of derivatives of the name Mary. There's Marie, Maria, I mentioned Miriam, and maybe even Mara. So the idea of bitter or rebellious as the foundation for the meaning of her name. And of course, Mary did experience a lot of bitterness, sorrow in her life, but she did not allow that to turn her into a person who was rebellious or allowed bitterness in her life. So this morning in our time together, I want you to consider Mary's example so that you are encouraged and challenged in your own motherly experience. Now, of course, I'm talking largely to the sisters, but I think all of us can benefit from this. I want you to consider Mary's example so that you are encouraged and challenged in your own motherly experience. And there are three broad qualities about Mary I'd like us to consider. We're going to look at the first one at some length, and the other two we'll simply touch on in a much more brief manner. First of all, notice Mary's spirituality. Mary's spirituality. In verses 26 to 55, we did not read all of those yet, but Luke is setting the stage here for what was happening in verse 26. He says that it was the sixth month, and we've talked about how that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that Gabriel comes now to this town or city of Galilee named Nazareth. And city here probably means town. My understanding is that in the Greek, there were two options. It was either a village or it was city. There wasn't really a word for town, like an in-between word. And so Luke went with the larger sounding word. But it was probably more along the lines of Schaeferstown. Does anybody remember Schaeferstown? I know that's way back there somewhere, but yeah, okay. I've been with you in Schaeferstown. It was my first time with you now in Lebanon. When I looked online, Schaeferstown, as of like a year ago, had an attendance or a population of about 937. So, wouldn't call it a city, but bigger than a village. That's probably about the size of Nazareth. Okay? So if you think about Schaeferstown, the angel Gabriel is going to Schaeferstown, and he's going to share a word with this girl named Mary. Now, Gabriel was sent for a specific reason, of course, with a specific message for a specific person. God sent him on purpose. And in verses 27 to 34, it particularly highlights Mary's spirituality by looking at what I would call her sanctity. Now, there's a number of elements that make up her spirituality that we'll see here, but we see that verse 27 mentions twice. Two times it mentions that Mary was a virgin. It says that he was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Mary was somebody, she was a girl, who was keeping herself clean. That's powerful. That's tremendous. That's huge. Living in the midst of a culture that is trying to defile every one of our young people and us, it is a battle, it is a challenge to stay clean. But I'm here to say this morning, it is worth it. It is worth it, young people, to be clean. It is worth it to come to marriage clean. And after marriage, it is worth it to stay clean. We can't do it on our own, obviously. It's way too big for us. And Mary, of course, was not relying on herself to be pure. But she was a girl who valued purity. And she maintained, by God's help, that purity, that sanctity. And that is no small matter. I think especially of social media, and I don't know what your stance on social media is here, but if you're involved at any level with social media, it is seeking to defile your mind and mine. It is seeking to change and to rip away the innocence of our children. And this is a very serious thing for us to be aware of and to be thinking about. You know, Mary's spirituality that she demonstrates here, the fact that she was a virgin, didn't just happen in a moment. Sometimes I think that we think to ourselves, well, if an angel showed up to me with a special message, well, yeah, I would be a spiritual person. But it doesn't just happen like that. It's a lot of choices over the course of time. Now, the saying is a long obedience in the same direction. And I believe that's what we see with Mary. She was making choices through her life that made her the kind of person to whom an angel would come and carry a special message from God saying, you are highly favored. You are full of grace. God is pleased with you. Now, I realize this is maybe a bit of an aside, but because I was addressing what I was, innocence is something that can be lost by our foolish choices or can be stolen against our will. I'm well aware of that. Through no fault of our own, it can be taken. So I want to emphasize that even if your past has been unclean, Jesus can restore your sanctity. Innocence is lost, but cleanliness is something that we can always regain through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your background, what experiences you have had, we can experience cleanness, holiness, and wholeness all along the journey of life. I'm sure that a sudden appearance, and I don't know exactly how Gabriel appeared, but it would be perhaps a bit shocking. I think Gabriel was a gentleman. I think he knocked. I'm assuming he didn't just appear inside the house. But you'll notice that Mary was troubled, not necessarily because he showed up. She was troubled by what? By what he said. Yeah, the message. She was maybe shocked by this high commendation that Gabriel brought to her. Rejoice, highly favored, or graciously accepted. The Lord is with you. God is not going to be with a pagan girl. He's not going to be with a girl who is unclean. He is with a girl who is pursuing him and loves him. And here is this girl who is so modest that she is troubled by this high commendation. I think that's a beautiful picture of Mary as a God-fearing young lady. And then in verse 28, he says, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women. Further on in this passage, we'll read about Elizabeth and how she says pretty much the same thing to Mary. Blessed are you among women. Etzel Burge likes to say that blessed means congratulations, you're in a good place. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Congratulations, you're in a good place. But it's this idea of you are in a very good position. And yet I find it interesting that her position is that among women. I believe the idea is that Mary is not necessarily some super saint that nobody can attain to. She has experienced all the things that you sisters experience as far as up to the age of 16, 17, however old she was. She's a normal girl, okay? There's nothing about Mary that you cannot attain to as a godly lady. So she's spiritual, but she's not attainable as far as what she is modeling. She's modeling reserve. She doesn't just blurt out the first thing that comes to mind. Rather, it says that she considered what manner of greeting this was. She let the angel say what he said, and then she thought about it for a bit. And seeing her perplexity, Gabriel then goes on, of course, to give some explanation. He says then in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." This is such a beautiful picture of what Jesus was going to do. The fact that of his kingdom there will be no end. If we can tap into that, we are guaranteed of a good result. So as you're going through Scripture, you're reading the Scripture narratives, like the stories in Scripture, those would be a lot of places in Genesis, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the Gospels have a lot of narrative. When you're reading Scripture narrative, it's very helpful for you to ask yourself the question, when does the narrator first allow a person, allow, quote unquote, a character of a story to speak? Because conversation and talking takes up a lot of content in Scripture, and the Scripture writers had limited space. And so if they're going to include conversations and stories, they're going to do so with a very specific purpose in mind. And so it's very helpful for us to ask ourselves, when a person is given the first word, so to speak, what is that word? And does it say something about their character? Because often it does. Often the writer is using that literary device to tell us something about the person. When you think about what were the first words of Saul before he was crowned king of Israel, what were the first words that David was, quote, allowed to speak in 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel 16 talks about David and what happened to David and how he was anointed, but he doesn't even get to speak until chapter 17. He's not given a voice till chapter 17. What about each of the four Gospels? At what point is Jesus given a voice for the first time? What does he say? And does that say anything about what the Gospel writer wanted to magnify or highlight about Jesus' character? So I'm using that to illustrate. It's good for us to ask, when does Mary first speak? And does that have any meaning of what Luke was trying to emphasize of her character? I know that's somewhat speculative, but we know that the writers used these devices because of their lack of space. So what's the first thing that Mary says in Luke's gospel? "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I think what is happening here is she is simply emphasizing her purity, her faithfulness, and she's curious. How can this be? We know she's not asking in an unbelieving way like Zacharias did, but she's asking out of curiosity, and she's verifying that she is indeed a clean person. Her spirituality is demonstrated by her sanctity. But her spirituality is also demonstrated beautifully by her surrender. Her surrender. The angel, of course, goes on to explain how this miracle is going to take place and in a very vague and appropriate way. And then Luke, quote unquote, allows Mary to speak for the second time. And this reveals her yieldedness, her submissive spirit. In verse 38, Mary says, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Those are beautiful words. If we could have only a few words that we've spoken in our life encapsulated in our obituary or somewhere, we would want those words to be meaningful, right? I'm sure. This is what we're seeing and hearing from Mary. I really like that picture of Mary as somebody who has yielded, surrendered. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And not just for sisters. It's a beautiful picture for all of us as brothers and sisters. You will only be as spiritual as you are surrendered. I remember some years ago hearing an evangelist preach a message that he called the stewardship of our surrender. The stewardship of our surrender. And you know, it's important for us to surrender, of course, and to give everything to God and say, "God, here I am, all that I have, all that I hope for." But we're going to have to do it again. Because tomorrow, I have something different. I may have something more. I have something less. My health may be at a different place. I have to steward that surrender. It's an ongoing thing wherein God is either entrusting me with more or less, or he's calling me to greater or lesser difficulties in life. And so I appreciate what I see here with Mary. She was facing something that no woman had ever faced before. And her response was, "I'll do whatever you want, God. I'm surrendered. I'm yielded." Writing almost 200 years after Mary's experience, Irenaeus said, "Mary the virgin is found obedient, saying, 'Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word.'" In contrast, he's offering a contrast now, Eve was disobedient, for she did not obey when she was still a virgin. Having become disobedient, she was made the cause of death, both to herself and to the entire human race. Correspondingly, Mary, who was also a virgin, although betrothed to a man, by yielding obedience became the cause of salvation, both to herself and the whole human race. This demonstrates the corresponding reference from Mary back to Eve. So it was that the knot, the K-N-O-T, the knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what the Virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, this did the Virgin Mary free through faith. I like that contrast that Irenaeus offers there. One of the things that Heather and I are very intent on when it comes to childbearing, and we're in the thick of it. Okay, we've got 5 children from 9 down to 2. And so I tell people that we're just surviving right now. That's where we're at. We're enjoying life. We're enjoying these years. And we do keep telling each other these are the best years of our lives. But there's also that sense in which, if you can remember back that far, some of you, we wonder, will this ever end? This meaning diapers and potty training and, you know, the whole thing. It will end. Okay, thank you, Brother Earl. I believe it will. But one of our big goals for our children is to cultivate in them a teachability, a willingness to be receptive, to be respectful, and please don't judge us by the products in process. But that is our goal, okay? Because if a person can gain an understanding and an attitude of teachability, of yieldedness, of receptivity, they will go far in life. And if they don't learn those things, and they do not acquire that attitude, I believe it is very difficult for God to use them. And so that's one of the things that we have really tried to stress, this idea of being willing to surrender, to submit, to yield, to give up, to give in. I see this in Mary, and I so appreciate this spirituality. I think of my own mother, and I'm glad that she is still living. She is healthy, and my parents have a goat dairy. She's very involved in making the products from the goat milk. But I remember when I was probably 11 or 12, that we attended some tent meetings in Big Valley, Mifflin County, where I was growing up from the time I was 11 onward. And in those tent meetings, the evangelist was really emphasizing the need to surrender all, to experience a deeper walk, to go into a deeper life. And I remember as a boy of that age, 10, 11, somewhere in there, that my mother responded to the altar call and went forward to pray. And during the time of prayer, the congregation was dismissed, and so we went outside and just kind of stood around outside the tent. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder what my mother is doing in there. What is she doing at that altar? And, you know, I didn't talk with her about it really much afterwards, but she did mention some things about how I think she wanted to just press in deeper with God. She just wanted a deeper spirituality. And sometimes maybe we feel like we've hit a wall. We feel like we're colder than we used to be. We're not as close to God as we would like. And I'm not saying it has to be an altar call. But what I'm saying is I was influenced by a mother who demonstrated that she wanted to grow in her spirituality. She wanted to grow in her surrender. She wanted to grow in her yieldedness. And that had a big impact on me as a 10, 11-year-old boy. I want to encourage you mothers in that. You don't lose by pursuing surrender and yieldedness. You actually gain. You actually provide a greater influence to your family and to your children. So Mary's sanctity and surrender demonstrated her spirituality. A third element of her spirituality we see here is her song. And we're going to just look at that briefly. In verse 39, the angel has left now. It says that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. I find it fascinating that a lady who's just now gotten pregnant is heading off, I don't know how many miles it was, maybe several days' journey. She seemed to have the freedom to pick up and go. I don't know what her mother thought about it. What did Joseph think? She was free to leave for 3 months. That's great. She had that independence and she had that vivaciousness. So she went and she entered the house of Zacharias and she greeted Elizabeth. I think she wanted to find out if this was true. What the angel said about her relative Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant. This would be a verification for me that all of this is true. And so it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary gets to speak again. This is the third time now in Luke, in this chapter. And a lot of chapter headings, they'll say this is Mary's song. I don't know exactly if she sang this or not. My Bible says that Mary said, but it is in poetic form, so it's something that she could have sung. Mary said, or she sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary is emphasizing her personal experience with God. God is real to her. God has really come near, and he is personal. That's a beautiful element, an aspect of this poem that she is sharing. And then she goes on to say in verse 50 that his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. This, you might say, is almost like a paradoxical view of God in the sense that he doesn't respond in the way that popular opinion would assume that he would. Now, oftentimes when people have great wealth, they say that God has really blessed me. But here she says it's the rich who are sent away. So I guess if we have great poverty, then we can say God has really blessed me. At least that's what she says here in her song. She gives us a very interesting view of God here. And then she goes on in verse 54. She says, he has helped, this is God, God has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And there we see God's persistence. God has continued to pursue his people down through the years. He has kept his side of the covenant. He has not let go. He will carry out what he said he would do. And Mary is magnifying God in that. It's such a beautiful, beautiful poem that she presents, a song. I like to think that she sang it. And, of course, it's been put to music, I'm sure, many times over. And so it is being sung even to this day. And she wasn't the only one in Scripture who did something like this. Can you think of another lady in Scripture very similar to this who had similar content in her poem or her song? Hannah. Yes, Hannah. And so when you look through Mary's song, she draws from all sorts of places in the Old Testament, including Hannah's, but she has all sorts of Old Testament allusions and references. This signifies a lady who was steeped in God's Word. She had marinated somehow. I don't know how she did it. I'm sure she didn't have personal scrolls, but she must have sat under the teaching of the synagogue and allowed that to soak into her being so that when she praised God, what came out was Scripture. And what came out was a song. She was, I guess she was singing, but she definitely had some amazing understanding, rich understanding of God and ability to share that in a way that's beautiful. When I think about the influence that you mothers have in your homes, I must confess that I do think about the element of singing. And perhaps some of you, I don't know, maybe there'd be one or two of you here that say, I'm not really a singer. I don't sing very well. And I grew up in a home like that. My mother grew up in a devout home, but her family were not necessarily singers. And so when she married my dad is a singer. And in our context, in the Brethren in Christ, we sat family style. So the family sat together. It wasn't the segregated seating. If you want one of the terms for family style, it's called promiscuous seating. Now, it doesn't mean in a bad way, but it means free seating, I guess. But I appreciate the segregated seating. But I grew up in a home where we sat as families. And my mom could not hold a tune if somebody was singing a part beside her. It took her off. And so my dad, even though he loved to sing tenor, he spent many years singing lead, singing soprano, so that my mom could learn how to sing. And after, I'm going to say probably 15 years, maybe 20 years, mom was able to sing strongly enough that dad could sit beside her and sing tenor, and it would not take her off key. And so I appreciate the work that my dad put into my mother's singing. But all that to say is that that's not an excuse. If you say, I'm not a singer, I can't really sing very well, if you work on it, you probably can get better. Not professional, but better. Songs and singing are so influential. They have such a way of influencing young people. Most of you probably know that my wife Heather is a sister to Candace and Heinrich here in your congregation, and that their father is John D. Martin, and he knows a little bit about singing. I was just talking to John a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and he was telling me some of the background of his family going back a little ways. And I found it very interesting. He talked about his grandpa and grandma, his Abraham Martin grandpa and grandma, and you know, their marriage was not a good marriage. I guess I can speak publicly or openly because they're all gone now, but it just was not a good. Grandpa went to one church, which was more liberal, And Grandma wanted to be conservative, so she went to a Washington County Mennonite church. And that's how they did it for, I don't know, for most of their married life. Grandpa went to one church, Grandma went to the other. And all the children went with Grandma to the more conservative church. And interestingly enough, all of her children chose to join that church, if I understand correctly. John was only 5 years old when his grandma passed away, but he said he remembered that his grandmother was so saintly, at least in his mind, that it made an impression on him. His grandma passed away. What's interesting to me is that he said his grandma wasn't particularly a good singer, but she would bring home, or she would take the church hymnal, which was the hymn book of their church, and she would gather the children around and she would teach them the songs in family devotions. And I have to think that some of that, probably, or a large part of that, was what influenced them, all of them, to follow her example and join the church. She wasn't a particularly good singer, but she led them in learning these songs from the church hymnal. Now later, John's father, okay, so he grew up in this very divided home. He learned how to sing out of the church hymnal. He married a lady who, according to John, could not sing parts, and she wasn't a great singer either, okay? But she had a good soprano, a very good soprano voice, and she loved to sing. It was just part of her DNA. And so she would just sing and sing and sing all around the house. And John says that he learned excellent ear training through that, but he also learned the words to dozens, I don't know, hundreds of hymns, lots and lots of them, just by hearing his mother singing day after day around the house. And so when I think about Heather and Candace's great-grandma and grandma and father and how that has come down through the generations, these were people who weren't really necessarily good singers, okay? But they put a high value on singing. And how powerful that influence has been on the children. And I will say that Heather's doing a phenomenal job with our children. She can sing parts. She sings well. She sings, I would say, professionally. I don't necessarily, but I love to sing, and we have sung together in choirs. But she has sung with our children pretty much every day of their life. And she has read stories to them pretty much every day of their life. That is part of her ongoing, never-stopping influence in their life. And I appreciate what you're doing in them. I really think that we need to be cautious about the music in our homes compared to the music in our church. If the music that we're listening to Monday through Saturday is completely different from what we're singing and listening to on Sunday, there's a problem. Okay? I'm not opposed to classical, and I'm not opposed to good quality, this, that, the other. But what I'm saying is there needs to be some good overlap. And one of the tremendous advantages we have is the CDs that Oasis put out with hymns directly out of the hymn book you're using. Those need to be playing at least some during the week in our homes. It's a great way to bring integrity to our Sunday and Monday through Saturday music experience in our homes. So I see this in Mary. Maybe I'm seeing too much, but I see her as a woman who exalts in God, and she bursts forth into song, and it's part of her spirituality. It's not something she puts on. It's something that flows out of her. So I want you to consider Mary's example so that you are encouraged and challenged in your own motherly experience. We've seen Mary's spirituality demonstrated by her sanctity, her surrender, and her song. The second main point, we'll just move through these now, to draw out as this model of motherhood is Mary's suffering. Mary's suffering. You might recall from Luke 2:35 that when Jesus was just a baby and they took him to the temple, there's this godly man, Simeon, who prophesied to Mary. He said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Now, she didn't get any opportunity to speak at that point. We don't know what she said. I'm sure she said something, but she's silent in the text. But it does highlight the fact that throughout her life, there were going to be things that would cause unique pain to her. And I'm sure that as mothers, you understand a lot of that. There are things that happen to a mother that even a father can't quite identify with. It's a unique struggle. There's a certain amount of suffering that happens simply by being human in a human world, in a fallen world. There's some suffering that happens because human beings do stuff to us that aren't good or right. And so there's a recipe for a lot of sorrow there. I think of some of the sorrows that Mary faced, and I know that some of these were unique to her, but the sorrow of having to somehow explain that I'm pregnant, but no, I'm still a virgin, I'm clean, I didn't do anything wrong. How do you explain that? That's a unique pain, I would say. Either you're lying or you're crazy or something's off here. The suffering of danger, when you think of the fact that she and Joseph had to flee to Egypt in order to protect Jesus' life. What's that like? All of a sudden, fleeing to another country and having to wait until it's okay to come back. What about the pain of losing a child temporarily? I think a lot of us could identify with that. We're trying to keep tabs on all of them, and all of a sudden, we're one short. What do we do? And we know that this happened with Joseph and Mary. They're traveling in the caravan. They've left Jerusalem. Jesus is 12 years old. They go a whole day. And all of a sudden they realize, he is not here. We left him behind. And I'm going to assume that they had other younger children with them. So this is not just two people rushing back. This is a whole family trying to get back, trying to navigate Jerusalem. What about the pain of becoming a widow? Do we have any widows here? Okay. All right, good. You're blessed. No widows. As far as we know, Mary experienced that at some point in her life. Joseph drops off the scene, and she is left to raise 5 sons and at least 2 or 3 daughters. So a good-sized family. And, of course, Jesus as the firstborn probably took on a lot of that responsibility of caring, providing for his mother and siblings. What about, and this is a pain that none of you will experience or have experienced, but the pain of raising a perfect child. What's that like? I mean, I'm used to children that are bad. I don't know how I'd handle a child that's perfect. And I'm always the one that's wrong. How does that work? What kind of cutting remarks from the jealous siblings would that bring? And was Mary ever tempted to use the phrase, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" What about the pain of mundaneness? Do you ever feel like your days are just filled with like the same old thing? Same old, same old, same old. Diaper's dirty again. Child threw up again. Clothes are dirty again. Bathroom needs cleaned again. Never-ending cycle. I think Mary experienced that. We have whole chunks of time. 18 years, you think of Jesus at 12, okay, and he goes back and he's obedient to his parents, till his ministry starting about the age of 30, there's 18 years that life just went on, and on and on and on and on and on, and didn't seem to stop. What about the suffering of misunderstanding and feeling misunderstood? I think of her situation there at Cana in the marriage. And she says to Jesus, they have no more wine. And it feels like she's rebuffed a bit. My time is not yet. Well, Jesus was perfect, so we have to say he wasn't being disrespectful. But it sure does sound sort of off-putting on his part. What kind of pain was that for Mary to feel like she was misunderstood? Incidentally, I'd like to encourage you, sisters, when it comes to the mundaneness of life, I think we all know it in our minds, but things do change. Things do get better. Sometimes they get worse. There's a book by Mark Batterson. I've not read it, but the title has stuck with me. The title is Gradually, Then Suddenly. Anybody read that book? And I think his point is that we do what we're supposed to do over the course of time, and then all of a sudden things do happen. Day after day we're trying to teach, precept on precept, line upon line. And all of a sudden one day, there's only one child in diapers. Whew, how did we get here? I don't know, but it happened all of a sudden. Maybe we can do this. Brother Earl was telling me about your many years search for a building, or maybe you should build a place. And in 1 week, you have this place. Gradually, then suddenly. If you're stuck in the mundanity of life, take heart. Things do change. Be faithful. The suffering of watching a loved one die a lingering death. I hope none of us have to experience that or have experienced that. But you think of Mary there. John 19:25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. Mary was one of those few that stuck it out at Calvary. The big strong guys, pretty much all of them fled. Now the disciple that Jesus loved, he was there. He stuck it out. But what is that like to watch the life slowly going out of your son? What a horrific pain, the sword piercing the heart. I'm sure that if you see a child, your own child, making wrong choices, going astray, choosing things that are going to hurt them and even damn them, that is a horrific pain to deal with. I want to encourage you, mothers, if you're in that place, stay close to God. Keep trusting Him. Where there's life, there is hope. Keep praying. Keep fasting. Keep holding up your children to God. We've considered Mary's spirituality, her suffering, and then finally, I point to you briefly, Mary's steadfastness. Steadfastness. We see that in many ways at the cross, of course. But I think we also see it in the very last place in Scripture where she is mentioned. She is not given a voice there, but she is present. Where is the last place that Mary is mentioned in Scripture? The ascension has just taken place. The followers of Christ were told to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:14, this is what we find Mary doing. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers had not believed. Suddenly they believe. Gradually, then suddenly. Mary didn't quite understand. Now she is completely sold out. I wish we knew a little more about Mary and how she lived out the rest of her days, but we don't know. As far as we know, she stayed true, steadfast, faithful to the end. I'm sure that's something that each of you sisters wants to demonstrate, a faithfulness that ends well. I want to encourage you in that. In fact, I want to encourage you, and I know time is precious, But if you have a few moments this evening before you go to sleep, to think a little bit more about Mary and to commune with God and say, God, is there something about Mary's character qualities that you would like to inculcate or cultivate even deeper in my own life? Now, I'm not putting this on you as a burden. I'm just suggesting it to you as something that you can do to take from our time together to think about Mary's model and what we can glean from her life. In closing, Mary was and is blessed. She's a very blessed person. She was a lady after God's own heart. She was the channel that God chose to send his blessing through. And so I commend her to you today, certainly not as a mediator to be adored, but as a model to be appreciated for her spirituality, for her suffering, and for her steadfastness. Mothering is a very difficult task. And you certainly are not adequate on your own. You know that. But with God, all things are possible. And you have what you need through the power of God. I want you to consider Mary's example so that you are encouraged and challenged in your own motherly experience. To my own wife, I bless you. And to my sister-in-law and to each of you sisters here, I bless you and I wish you a happy Mother's Day. I wish you God's favor and his grace as you continue faithfully in your role.